Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen Word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Listen to God's word. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with the God, with your God. Today's second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, people possessed by demons and having epilepsy, or afflicted with paralysis, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And again from Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, First Presbyterian Church. It is so good to be here with you as we come together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to worship in the name of the Triune God. I bring you greetings from our stated clerk, the Reverend Ji Hoon Oh, as well as the five advocacy offices of the Presbyterian Church USA, as well as from my wife Shanita, our daughter Kayla, and son James. Our son James and daughter Kayla are both graduating in May. Let the people of God say amen. I tell you, God is good. God is good. And I want to thank Reverend Anthony for her gracious invitation to First Presbyterian Church. And we are becoming reacquainted again. And thanks for reminding me that we had met earlier. And just for the fact being here to worship, as she shared, I pastored for almost 25 consecutive years in Virginia and in North Carolina, and I've been in this position. This is my 10th year, and one of the things that I really miss is being a part of a faith community. It makes so much of a difference in one's life, and it has in our life. And one of the things that really saddened our daughter when we moved from the church that wife and I were pastoring to D.C. is that she said she's going to miss her home church. And so it makes a difference, the welcoming, the place, the nurture that you give to young adults. It is an honor to preach at First Presbyterian Church, Allentown, a congregation that's almost two centuries old. And this congregation was formally established on September the 30th, 1831, as the first English-speaking congregation in Lehigh Valley. And that is something that you should definitely take a lot of pride in, what God has done all of the centuries of ministry that you have had, the opportunities for worship, and the ways in which you have touched the lives of so many. We have as our New Testament passage of scripture, I'm sure that you saw that we had not one passage, but two passages, both from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 4, 23 through 25, and also Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Now, this morning I preached from Matthew 4, 23. So during this service, I'm going to preach from Matthew 9, 35. But members of the choir who sing in both choirs will tell you it's not a whole lot of difference between the two passages because they are intimately related. As we read these passages, it is quite apparent that Matthew duplicated the same verse in both passages, almost word for word. The primary differences is that they start out mentioning two different locations. Matthew 4 states that Jesus went throughout Galilee, while Matthew 9 states that Jesus went about all the villages and cities. And again, we see these initial differences that are there. But then as we read both of them, the response afterwards is different. In Matthew 9, it says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What separates these two passages is the fact that this passage is centered around the response of the populace to Jesus' threefold ministry. Great crowds of Jews and Gentiles came to him from beyond the Jordan, and the Bible says that he cured them all. And not only did they come, but the last statement is that they followed him. We have come this morning to worship in the name of Christ Jesus throughout Lehigh Valley, to worship in spirit and in truth, and to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, to do the will of the one who is revered as the Son of God, to model his unconditional love for a broken world, to declare that God is a God of love and of justice, a God of reconciliation who brings us together to do God's will within the confines of this congregation and beyond the doors of this building, to model the ministry of Jesus. And it is in these two passages that we really get an intimate glance at what made up the ministry of Christ. We have a synopsis of his work and of his mission. And what Matthew did was that he wrote these two passages, and it was so important to him that he put them far apart, five chapters between the two of them. And again, they both agree that Jesus was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. In other words, Jesus was a teacher, a preacher, and a healer. And what is remarkable is that Matthew has adopted Mark's analysis, for in Mark chapter 1 in verses 14, 21, and 34, Mark says the same thing, but he has split it within the total of the chapter. And we know that Mark, Matthew, and Luke read Mark, so they copied Mark. And Matthew says, these are of vital importance to the life of believers, to understand what Jesus did in order that we may examine it and follow it. The Christian church has unconsciously followed this pattern as every congregation participates in a form of threefold ministry. The church has modeled its ministries around teaching, preaching, and healing. Christian education is done by every denomination and congregation. Adult education, Bible study, children's sermons, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and confirmation class. Last night here at FPC, there was the Allentown Bible study, which occurred. All congregations preach to worship God in spirit and in truth as instructed by Jesus. The Seventh-day Adventists say that we should worship on Saturday, and yet most Protestant and Catholic denominations have us worshiping on Sunday, but preaching is at the heart of it. Now, for modern day scholars and Christians as a whole, this is not necessarily new discernment or even revolutionary, as the church has modeled its ministry upon Christian education, preaching, and healing. We would all agree that this is our calling, to be a preaching, teaching, and healing church. The issue is not having a clear outline of his mission, which is now our mission, but it's in our interpretation of how we are to fulfill this divinely instituted calling as his disciples, his followers, his students. There's little disagreement on the manners in which we teach and preach. The biggest divide, however, is in how we heal. For centuries, the church has adopted ministries of charity. Did not the Lord provide food for the hungry and call us to give water to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, to visit those in prison? Thus not the epistle of James says to don't dare tell a hungry people that you will pray for them and then leave them in their hunger. All churches heal the wounds of the world by addressing needs both locally and globally. All congregations do mission in some form and shape, and the beginning of that mission is in charity. We're called to extend a helping hand to those who are right outside of the doors of this church and those who are so far away, to do what we can to feed hungry people, to provide backpacks for children. And I still remember back when I was pastoring in North Carolina. Now, I don't know about here in Pennsylvania in Allentown, but when it snows, the whole town shuts down. And I'm talking about a little snow, if there's an inch of snow coming. And so I still remember we had a severe snowstorm back in the latter part of the 1990s. And I usually try to get home before the snow accumulates, and the snow had gotten to over a foot, and I knew that I might be in trouble trying to drive home. And just then the doorbell rang, and there was a young man outside of the doors of the church. And he said to me, look, I'm homeless. I have nowhere to go. He says, I need to have some type of shelter during the storm, or otherwise I will not survive. And as he and I talked, I knew that the church had to do something, so I took him down to one of the extended stay hotels and put him there for a week. People who are hungry cannot wait. People who are desperately in need need help right now. And we're called to extend the ministries of the church in order to make a difference, in order that we can do what we can. So we begin with charity. And yet we also must admit that charity is one of the two components of healing, two sides of the coin of Christ's mission, with justice advocacy being on the other side. This is the message for the church, that when we set up our outreach ministries, that we must indeed participate in charity, for charity is of vital importance. But oftentimes, it is not enough. Charity cannot feed all of the people who are hungry. It is advocacy that addresses the causation for why people are hungry, and that is done through advocacy for justice. Your webpage reads, and I quote, "We feel called to work with mission partners in response not only to immediate emergency needs, but also long-term needs, not only to give charity, but also to work for justice and dignity for all." And in that, you encourage members of your congregation to help us to be Christ's hands, feet, and voices in the world. And you mention these ministries of the church: Daybreak, Ripple Ministries, Sheraton Elementary School, Par for the Course, the Knighting Group, the Warming Station of the YMCA, Lehigh Conference of Churches, and Allentown Area Ecumenical Food Bank. Global partners include with Honduras, Malawi, Syria, and areas served by organizations such as Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and Church World Service. This is at the heart of what we are called to do what we can to meet the short-term emergency needs, but also to work to change the systems under which people live, to address their long-term needs in order that people might be paid a living wage, that all people might have health care, that all people may understand and may forget what it means to go to bed hungry, that we care for children, and we care for those that Christ called the least of these, to meet their immediate needs and also to see that the structures that exist are compatible with the needs that exist. Oh yes, to feed hungry people, but also to give them the ability to care for themselves. The good news of the gospel is still good news for the poor. not just in heaven, but right here on earth. The prophets of old call us to promote the cause of justice. Micah asks each one of us the question, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Amos said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And Jesus challenged the religious leaders. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and yet have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. And this is a timely message for the church today. For we are called to attend church services. We're called to participate in the life of the church. We're called to participate in the ministries of the church, in the services of the church. These are necessary things. But Jesus also said that there's a more important matter, that when people are struggling in the streets, that justice is called for. That when this country is engaged in wars and in rumors of wars, we're called to lift high a prophetic voice to say that there has to be another way. When migrants are being picked up off of the street and the Supreme Court has said that the color of your skin and the accent of your voice is enough for ICE to stop and to question you and to arrest you, where is the Christian church? All of us have a desire for young people to be more engaged in the life of the church, and yet oftentimes we hesitate to participate in works of advocacy and injustice, and yet advocacy and justice are what attract young people to the life of the church. Young people are looking for congregations that care about what's going on outside of the doors of the church. We have summer ministries wherein we hire young adults to work for the advocacy offices. And after a summer of working with us, this summer we will have 15 young adults for five offices of 11 staff. And the one common comment that they make after they leave us, I had no idea that the church was engaged in this manner. I had no idea that the church was trying to advocate in the halls of Congress and with the president. I had no idea that the church was present in the United Nations and the church was dealing with issues of immigration and with migrants and refugees. We are called to be proclaimers of the good news of the gospel, to proclaim that this is indeed good news for those of us who have received salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who feel a call each and every Sunday to get up out of bed and come to the Lord's house to worship our God in spirit and in truth. I still remember my sophomore year in college, and I grew up in the life of the church, and my mother would make us go to church when it was raining, when it was snowing, when it was hot, when the car was working, and when the car was not. We went to church. But my first 2 years of college, I said, well, I'm grown now. I don't have to go to church. And I still remember early one Sunday morning, I woke up and the Lord was prodding me. And I said to myself, I got to go back to church. It is time for me to be in the Lord's house. Something happens when we come together as the people of God, as a gathered assembly in faith. It's a gathered assembly of people who believe in Jesus and who believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God, that he came to earth with a mission to save us from our sins, but also to save us from ourselves, to teach us another way, how to engage with one another, not to see the differences between us, the racial differences, the differences in sexual identity, the differences in gender, not as barriers that have to be crossed over, but as gifts that we bring to one another. To learn from one another how God is active in this world and how God is such a creative God that God shared God's differences with us. We are not the same. We're not called to be the same, but we are one in the eyes of Jesus. God is not partial towards the rich or towards the poor, towards one country or towards another. And we are called to proclaim this to a world that has forgotten who Jesus is. A world who claims a Lord of hate and a Lord of difference, a Lord who is partial towards one group or another. This is not the Jesus that we love. Jesus who was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Of everything that you have studied in the Torah, of everything that has been written, the revelations that God has given us. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And he says, and there is a second, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable wherein the preacher walked by the man who was hurt, where the Levite walked by the man who was hurt. But it was a despised enemy of the Jewish people, a Samaritan, who gave help. We're called to be Samaritans in this world, to have no enemies as defined by others, but understand that our God calls us to understand that God is the God of all people, everywhere, and God loves us all equally. And God's desire is for us to learn how to get along with one another, how to care for one another, how to feed one another, how to share the good news, how to teach one another what it means to be a follower of the Christ. I was recently, last week, visited the island nation of Cuba. And as all of us are aware that since 1959, we have had an embargo against Cuba, that we know Americans can do business with Cuba. And just with this recent administration, there's a blockade saying that oil cannot be delivered to Cuba. And for the first time, Cubans are on the street, begging in the streets. And I heard the Cuban members that we met with talk about how this was a new phenomenon in Cuba. We met with the Cuban Council of Churches and with Presbyterian congregations. And one of the parts that's really impactful for me is that the Presbyterian Church has long-standing relationships with Cuban churches. Presbyterians each year go down to the island nation of Cuba, delivering medical supplies and food and other supplies that are needed. And the Cuban church is very engaged, and especially the Presbyterian Cuban church, by teaching, preaching, and healing. They do both charity and advocacy as they call for an end to the crippling sanctions of the United States, but also call for greater religious freedom from the Cuban government. Our calling is to be those who preach, teach, and heal. Our calling is to make a difference because our faith in Jesus Christ has made such a profound difference in our lives. Has not God been good to you? Has not God blessed you in immeasurable ways? And therefore, those to whom much is given, much is expected and required in return. Therefore, if God has loved you, dare to love someone else. If God has forgiven you your sins, dare to forgive someone else their sins. As God has met your every need, and each and every day you see as a blessing from God, be a blessing in someone else's life, to preach, to teach, and to heal. This is indeed our calling. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.